We're doing this with conviction, and the conviction is that the Word of God is necessary for our life and for our growth. You know, we need the Scripture. Sometimes, we could be doing something like we're doing today and going through Genesis, and then you read some particular part of Genesis and you think, well, what's the relevance of that to me? This happened 4,000 years ago. Do I need to know this? Is this helpful? But this is God's Word, and God's Word is the food, the only food, that can make us strong in faith and even build faith and give us faith. So we need to look at it and try and see what is it there that the Lord has put there for us. So we're in Genesis chapter 20. And let's read a few verses. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed at Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. So this sounds very similar, doesn't it? We've heard this before. This is what happened when Abraham and Sarah went down to Egypt when there was a famine, right back in chapter 12. And once again, we're finding Abraham in trouble. Now, if you read different commentators upon this, there's kind of two views, but what most people do is get stuck into Abraham and say, this is bad faith, this is weakness, this is lying, da-da-da-da, you know? And they're very concerned about Abraham. And they're highly critical of this man. But the text doesn't seem to be, does it? The text doesn't seem to be saying, look at Abraham. Because I think in this text, we need to notice something else. But let's first of all get the context. Who is Abraham? Well, in this land, he is a sojourner. He is a pilgrim. He doesn't have a city that he rules or lives in. He's not established with family and connections. He's a sojourner. He's a pilgrim. And that's what the Lord intended for Abraham, to be a pilgrim in this land. And this is something that we can't forget. When we look at Abraham, we have to see, here is a man who has set forth before us to be a model for our faith. And he is a pilgrim. He doesn't belong in this land in the sense that it's not the place of his birth. He's a foreigner here. But this land is a land that's been promised to him by the Lord. And the promises that Abraham has are great. And we know, again and again, the Lord has reinforced that promise to him. And my favorite one is when he takes him outside and says, look at the stars, count them if you can. And Abraham, of course, looks at the blazing night sky and he can't count anything. And he says, so shall your descendants be. This is the great promise of God. And Abraham gets older and older, and his wife gets older and older. But the promise is repeated again and again. And then their names are changed. And Abraham changes his name from exalted father to father of a multitude. And he's childless. But this is the message that God has for all of his children. This is the path that we're called to walk in, the path that Abraham walked in. So he was a stranger and a pilgrim. He was a foreigner in the land. And that is precisely the message that God has to us, that in this world, if you're in Christ, you're a foreigner here, you're a stranger here, you don't belong here. This is alien to you. But you live in this land with great promises, glorious promises from God about what your destiny is and what his relationship to you is. So we have these huge promises, and yet we are strangers in the land. But there's one more thing, which is easy for us to overlook. And that is that this was a dangerous world. Abraham was living in a dangerous world. This was a world where there was no rule of law. It was simply might is right. The most powerful get what they want, and that's that. And there's no redress unless you're willing to fight. And so this is the world in which they were living. So I think that when we hear Abraham say, she is my sister, we shouldn't think Abraham doesn't care about his wife and he's happy to throw her under the bus, so to speak. And, you know, just so long as I live, you can get carried off into some haran, that's fine, just so long as I'm okay. I don't think that was Abraham's attitude. I think that he had a strategy that said, if you say that you're my sister, then if somebody wants you, they'll come to me because I'm older and I'm your brother and there's no father around. They'll come to me and negotiate. And I can negotiate our safety. I think that was probably his strategy. Was it a good strategy? Well, it was good until Pharaoh turns up and there's no negotiation. And now the king of Gerar turns up and again, there's no negotiation, it just takes her. And so this feeble attempt at safety failed. Was he trusting God? Well, we can't look into his heart to know how much he was trusting God that perhaps his strategy would work. But what we do know is that God was with him. And that's surely the message in this chapter. Abraham has failed to protect his wife. His wife has been taken by the king. So what we can understand, what we should see, rather than falling upon Abraham and tearing him to pieces, what we should see instead is the extraordinary faithfulness of God. Because whatever Abraham was doing, whatever was in Abraham's heart regarding his faith, what we see in this chapter is God's faithfulness to him. And it was faithfulness not simply to rescue Sarah, but to do much more than that. So, what happens? This man takes Sarah. Now, there's a bit of a curiosity here. And the curiosity is that when we try and work it out, we say, Sarah is 89 years old. So it's a little bit unusual that this king eyes this woman who's 89 and says, you know, I want her. We'll leave that with a question mark. It's not really understanding what's going on. And we don't actually know how old this king is either. But it's one of the curiosities. But the fact is that he did take her, but God speaks to him in a dream and says, "You're a dead man." Well, the effect of the dream was profound. The effect of the dream was when he woke up, he gathered all his servants and told them, and they were very much afraid. I guess you could say they were superstitious, but they had reason to fear, because this God has spoken, and Abimelech knows that it's God who's spoken to him. He doesn't know this God, but he knows a God, perhaps that's what he would say, has spoken to him, and they're very much afraid for the situation. So what happens? It says he rose early in the morning, called his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Yes. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." That's the fear. That's the dangerous world in which he lives. There's no fear of God, and they can just kill him if they want to take his wife. "But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father and not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Well, there's no question that Abraham was lying. It was a half-truth, and a half-truth is a lie. This was a half-truth intended to deceive. And so he deceived. Well, we can certainly see that. But notwithstanding that, and not excusing that, still we're seeing the faithfulness of God. And why is this faithfulness? The faithfulness on the one hand is because of the covenant that he's made with Abraham. And what was that covenant? "I will bless you. I will make your name great." This was what God had promised him. But more than that, the covenant with Abraham was a covenant that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. So whereas our eye is on Abraham, and Abraham's eye is simply on himself and on his life, God's eye was on this promise, which leads from Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, to David, to Christ. In him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And this was the beginning. You know, when we think of the Lord Jesus coming into the world, we think of his conception, and we think this is the beginning of the life of Jesus. But actually, the beginning, so to speak, of his incarnation is here with Abraham and this covenant and this line, which is going to be protected and guarded all the way through to the fulfillment of the coming of Christ. So this is the great issue that's here. The issue is that line and that Redeemer, that child, that one born of the woman who is going to crush Satan's head. That's the issue, the redemption of humanity. And God is faithful to keep that and to keep his servants, I should say, because it's Abraham and Sarah. Remember how they went to Hagar and thought, well, Sarah said, "I'm too old." She said she was worn out. She's too old to have children. So forget that. Here's Hagar. She's young. She can bear a child for me. And that was the plan, but it wasn't God's plan, because God was honoring that marriage. And God said, it is Sarah who shall bear you a son. Well, Abimelech is pretty cranky, and he rebukes Abraham. Then it says, Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. So he is afraid of the God of Abraham, and he doesn't want to offend Abraham. So he says, my land is here. Dwell where you choose. And he gives this gift to Abraham. He didn't need to do that, but he's done that. He wants to make sure that this God doesn't get angry with him again. And then he said to Sarah, behold, I have given your brother, that's interesting, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Now, my translation says, thus she was rebuked. But another translation says, thus she was vindicated. It seems that what Abimelech wants to do is do something that will demonstrate that Sarah has not sinned, is not guilty, has not offended. Again, I think this is the same logic. He doesn't want to offend the God of Abraham. But remember what God said. God said, go to Abraham. He is a prophet. He will pray for you. And I rather like that. I mean, on the one hand, we can see the Lord the Lord impressing Abimelech with the fact that Abraham is special in God's eyes. This is the first time a prophet is mentioned in the scripture. And we wouldn't have said Abraham is a prophet. We wouldn't have thought that from anything Abraham had done. But certainly he's one that's close to God and one that's hearing God. So the Lord sends Abimelech to Abraham to ask Abraham to pray for him. And then we read, so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. I rather think that could have been an awkward prayer that Abraham prayed. He is praying for Abimelech, who's, as it were, under judgment. For what? For believing what Abraham had said about Sarah. So it would have been a little bit awkward for the Lord, for Abraham, as he prayed to God for Abimelech, knowing his own failing in this. But God bless him. He prayed for them. And as a consequence of that prayer, God healed Abimelech. Well, this is an experience. This is the first experience in this chapter, in these two chapters we're looking at, and there are three things that we're looking at in this. So we come to chapter 21, and we're going at great speed, I know. So we come to chapter 21, and it's beautiful. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Everything is fulfilled exactly as the Lord said. They waited how many years for this promise to be fulfilled? It's like 25 years or more, perhaps a little more than that. They've waited with this promise hanging in the air, waiting for its fulfillment. And now it's come, and it's fulfilled exactly as the Lord said. And Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, which was the name God had given. And God gave that name, which means laughter, because Abraham had laughed. Remember, God had said, I will give you a son. And Abraham laughed and said, what about Ishmael? Surely Ishmael could live before you. Wouldn't that be fine? But the Lord said, no, Sarah shall bear you a son. Well, he calls his name Isaac, which means laughter. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. It's like the text here is just celebrating the fact that it's born to him, who Sarah bore. This is the fulfillment of God's promise. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. What a sight, what a picture of this lady of 90 years. She's a mature woman, and she's born this child and is feeding this child. She is nursing him. She is amazing. Our God is amazing. What is the picture here? What is the picture in Isaac? Why was it like this? Why did God give this promise and let it sit there for years and years and years until they were well past the age of childbearing? Because the picture is life out of death. The picture is resurrection. And this picture is established right at the beginning. This picture of resurrection life, life out of death. Because this is the line of Christ. This is the line of redemption. And that depends upon a life rising out of death. So this is written in Isaac. And you know, it's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, Sarah laughed because she thought it was a joke that she, at her age, could bear a child. And the Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. No, you did laugh. But God called the name of the boy laughter, because now they're laughing as they ought. Now they're laughing for joy because God has fulfilled the promises for them. What a joy, what a blessing. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. According to the people who know these things, Isaac would have been weaned at about 2 or 3 years old. So if Isaac is 2 or 3 at the time of this feast, then Ishmael is 16 or... So we have this situation which is strange to us. What's happening? Essentially what's happening is Hagar is being divorced, and she's also being given her freedom. Well, it's not much compensation, but she's being sent out of the house. She is effectively a wife of Abraham, and that's why Ishmael would be an heir of Abraham. So she's right in saying, I don't want him to be an heir. He would be an heir because he is Abraham's son. Abraham doesn't want to cast him out, but the Lord says, do it. And remember what we read earlier about Hagar, how Hagar met the Lord and how Hagar named the Lord El Roi, which means you are God who sees me. And Hagar was not forgotten by God. God had told her, I will make of Ishmael, I will make of the son who at that time was yet to be born, I will make of him a great nation. Well, this is repeated again. So Abraham rose early in the morning and sent them away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And then we read how the water ran out and how she thought she was going to die in the wilderness. And the boy is weak and he's collapsed. And she's a bit stronger than her son, even though he's 14 or he's, you know, 15 or 16 or 17. She's a bit stronger than him, but he's at the point of collapse. And she cries out to God, and the boy cries out to God, and the angel of the Lord, whom she'd met before, speaks to her. And God heard the voice of the lad. And when the angel of God called to Hagar, then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand. I will make of him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And then we read that Ishmael grew up and she took a wife for him from the land of Egypt, and she and he prospered because of God, even though she'd been cast out of Abraham's house. Now we know that this is specifically referred to by Paul in his letter to the Galatians, this event. And he says, even though this is a real event that actually happened, it's history, but it's also an allegory. And he said we can interpret it as an allegory. And he said the two women are like two covenants. The first, the one, the son born of the flesh, that's Ishmael, born of Hagar. He says born of the flesh because it was not God who organized this substitution of Hagar as the wife of Abraham. It was their idea. But the son born of promise was Isaac. And he said these are two covenants. The old covenant, the law, which cannot save because it depends upon the flesh. And the new covenant, which is promise, that is, it's God's work. And when there's a promise from God, there's purpose and there's destiny in that. So Isaac is the child of destiny because he is born of promise. God ordained that he should be born and what his life would be. And so Paul says, here's the picture. The old and the new. And he says to the believers, you are children of promise. You are children of promise. You are like Isaac. In other words, you have purpose and you have destiny. You are called, known, chosen. God is working something and it's his purpose being worked out. So that is what we read in Galatians, when it speaks about these two and Hagar being cast out. The point is there can be no mixture, there can be no compromise between the old and the new. The Lord said, in Isaac is your seed. It is along this line that salvation comes. There is to be no mixture. And what's the mixture that occurs in our life? In our circumstances, the mixture is we have a little bit of faith in Christ and probably a little bit more faith in ourselves and in our secret belief that we ourselves are righteous, that there's goodness deep down in us and God loves us not because he is purely gracious. Yes, he's gracious, but he also loves us because we're lovable, we're nice, there's something in it. We have a few faults, but we're good deep down. That's the secret thought that's in almost every heart. And this is the mixture. There can be no mixture, the Lord says. Salvation comes only through Christ. It is all of grace and grace alone that saves us. It's the love of God in the Lord Jesus alone. And there is nothing. You know, Paul said, I know that in my flesh there's no good thing. we have to understand that. Sometimes it takes a while for us to realize that. We want to boast. We want to hold on to something that's our own and that commends us to God. But the Lord says, no, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Salvation is this line and this line only. So this is the message and the lesson in this strange situation and a situation we'd react to and say, well, that's not right. Hagar being put out. What has Hagar done? She hasn't done anything. No. But even in that, isn't there a lesson? Hagar's cast out. Think of what she's thinking. What have I done? Where have I failed? You know, it wasn't my idea. It was their idea that I have this child. I've had this child. And I've come back. I've served them. What have I done wrong? And now everything seems to have gone wrong for her. But God was with her. God had purpose also in Ishmael and was not forsaking her. And that is a comfort. You know, when we look at Hagar's life, you could say it's a tragic life. Yes, it was a hard life, but it was a life of purpose also. And we can learn from that. Well, if we get to the end of chapter 21, what happens next? This is the third thing. What's the first thing? Was Abraham got in trouble when Sarah was taken. Now Isaac has been born. That's the second thing. And Hagar has been sent away. The third thing, from verse 22 of chapter 21. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. So in the beginning, when we saw that first encounter with Abimelech, he just came and took Sarah. Who was king? Well, it was Abimelech. And who was Abraham? Well, he was just a passerby. He's just a sojourner. He's just a traveller coming through. But now, Abimelech has come to Abraham and is speaking to him as an equal, or even a little bit more than an equal. God is with you in all that you do. Please make a treaty with me. He wants to have a league with Abraham. And he's not treating Abraham as just a nobody now. He's treating Abraham as somebody because he recognizes God is with you in all that you do. So these two swear an oath together. And there's an issue first about a well which Abimelech's servants had seized. Abimelech said, I didn't know about it. And so it says, so Abraham, in verse 27, so Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. This covenant was, the actual word for made a covenant is cut a covenant. And if you have wonderful good memories, you remember back to chapter 15, where there were animals cut in half when God made a covenant with Abraham. Quite possibly that's what happened to these animals. They were probably cut and they made a covenant. Abraham and Abimelech made a covenant together, a treaty together. But then Abraham took 7 ewe lambs from his and set them apart. And Abimelech said, what are these? And Abraham said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be a witness that I have dug this well. Well, it seems a bit odd that, you know, we're reading about a well. We're going to read about wells later on as well. Whoops. Wells being stopped up and then having to be dug again. And it's very important, we know, for people who are grazing sheep and cattle and so on in this land, that they have water. It's survival. They depend absolutely upon water and access to water. So a dispute over a well was not a small thing. It was all about survival. And Abraham needed this well, and he established that he had dug this well. It was his, and Abimelech was recognizing that. Well, I think just in that, I rather like the picture there. Do you have a well in this dry and thirsty land? Do you have a well? Do you have a resource that you have access to that's yours, where you get that life-giving water? That's the privilege of God's children, and that's what God's children need to live by. It's knowing the Lord, having the water of life in Christ through a real, deep, personal, ongoing relationship between yourself and Him. This is not Bible knowledge. This is not religious activities. This is not service. This is a personal walk with God. This is your relationship with Him. This is you in the silence of the morning hour, drinking from the well of life. This is you being sustained day by day because you walk with God. And whatever comes into your life, this doesn't change your walk with God. You live in His presence. You live before Him. And everything that you see and do is understood. And the decisions that you make are made because you walk before Him. This is the life to which we're called. We're not called to be religious. We're not called just to buzz around like bees in a bottle, you know, full of activity. We're called to know God. And the Christian's privilege is that we have access to a Heavenly Father. And this is something that we need to develop and work on. You have to dig a well, you know, it's work. And then you have to keep that well clear so the water flows. And that's the picture that we can lay hold of in this verse. That's a picture that we can lay hold of. But what we also see in this verse is that God is fulfilling His promise. He said to Abraham, "I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse." Well, Abimelech got a taste of that. And Abimelech has now seen that Abraham's name has been made great in his eyes. And God is fulfilling His promise. And this promise, of course, as I said before, leads to Christ. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. So what have we seen? If we were to do a quick summary, what have we seen? In chapter 20, we've seen that God is faithful. Faithful to His servant and faithful to His promise. The redemption will come. In chapter 21, what have we seen? We've seen that God is faithful and fulfills His promise. Even He brings life out of death. And we see that this life, this risen life, is the life by which we must live, and this life alone. I come before God in the name of the Lord Jesus and no other name, and boasting nothing and claiming nothing other than his righteousness. And we also see that God's promises will be fulfilled, but they take time. They take time with Abraham. God has begun to make his name great. But if you do a quick search on your computer, scan the scripture for the name of Abraham, and you will see it everywhere. This man, this one man, this solitary man, this man with his weaknesses, his name has become great and it's become known throughout all the earth. God fulfills his promises and he will fulfill all his promises with us. But like Abraham, we have to be patient and we have to wait and believe in the power of resurrection. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would work in us that faith which lays hold of you, that believes you, and even when it seems impossible, goes on believing, because your word is truth, and you fulfill your promises, every one, not one shall fail. Lord, find us faithful as you are faithful, and build us up in the most holy faith. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.